This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
It seems fitting that we've had these wonderful family testimony times and birthdays and recognition of David's ministry here with us. Because the message tonight on cooperation, as we seek to build our relationships, the aspect of cooperation we're going to focus on, first of all tonight, is cooperating in our church family. We talked last time we were in this series about the command to work as one even though we're separate, and how Romans and Philippians talk about having one mind and striving for the gospel and glorifying God. And there's been some of that going on here today, and that's wonderful. We looked last time at Paul and how he was an example of someone that cooperated with a lot of different people, a lot of different types of people, all for the sake of the gospel. Well, now we want to get a little bit more personal. We want to get inside our own lives and say, how can we as individuals, in a practical, real way, do this thing of cooperation? Now, we're not talking about cooperation that compromises truth. And we looked in Galatians how Paul says, I am not compromising the liberty of salvation through Christ alone. But then we saw in another passage in 1 Corinthians how Paul says, I will compromise my liberty when it's just my preference in order for you to be benefited. And that's the balance. So when we talk about cooperation, yeah, sometimes it means compromise. It means giving up something that's mine. But that means when it's my own preference, not when it's the gospel truth. Well, in specifically then, our relationships in our church family, maybe you have Christian friends that maybe aren't local in your church, but in our church family, how can we practice this thing of cooperation, of working together? And I think we'll find a great example in the book of Acts and chapter 4. So if you'd come there, please, to Acts chapter 4, I'd like us to think about how the early church, the Jerusalem church, just shortly after Jesus' resurrection, was able to cooperate and be used of God to accomplish what they accomplished. Do you understand that in some ways, everyone who's ever been a Christian owes it to the cooperation of the Jerusalem church? That's where the gospel was. They were all right there. And from there, the gospel made its way around the world and across the centuries. Because they cooperated. They did church right. They weren't perfect, but they were starting out doing what God had asked them to do. So we'll read, starting in verse 29, and we'll stop now and then to see something that they did that we can mimic in seeking to cooperate together for the sake of the Lord. A little context. This is right after the incident where Peter and John were there at the temple, and there was a lame man who'd been lame, as I recall, from his birth. And he wanted some money, some silver and gold, and Peter says, can't help you there, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. And he looked on, and he said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And a big stir was made, and Jesus is glorified. That's the important thing. Well, the religious leaders didn't like that too much, so they captured Peter and John, and they questioned them, and then they threatened them. And Peter and John seemed really scared, didn't they? Ooh, we got threatened by the religious leaders. They weren't scared. They were rejoicing. And they went back to the church and they shared what had happened. Well, they prayed a beautiful prayer we don't have time for tonight. But look at verse 29 of Acts chapter 4. That's the setting of what's been going on. And here is the end of that prayer. Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And notice for what they asked and what they did not petition. If I had just been threatened by powerful leaders of the culture, I might ask for safety. I might ask for God to do something to them. I might ask for God to protect me and deliver me. Instead, they prayed, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. This first century church at Jerusalem, I believe, accomplished much for the cause of Christ because they were cooperating. And their cooperating, I think, was especially evidenced and caused by their focus that we see at the tail end of their prayer here. They prayed, above all else, Father, give us boldness so that we can speak your word. The Christians there had a focus on the gospel. I think a lot of times local churches don't cooperate. They don't play nicely together because they're not focused on the gospel. They're focused on something smaller than the gospel. Think about embarrassing church fights that you've heard about. Sometimes it was a fight about the color of the carpet. Sometimes it was a fight over whether a facility was going to be used by a branch of the school ministry or a branch of the church ministry. Sometimes it was a fight about, whether the service was going to be at this time or this time. Do any of those things have the level of importance that the gospel should have? They don't. And it's when we get focused on those little petty things that we're not going to cooperate. When we have a common cause, it unifies us and minimizes our disagreements, doesn't it? I mean, even brothers and sisters can testify to this. When the common cause is to get dad to say yes, brothers and sisters who were once chief enemies are now fast friends. Isn't that the case?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. They're allies against the common foe. Well, if we as Christians could recognize who our enemy really is, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we have a common cause, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we could pray, God, give us boldness so that we may preach your word, if that could be our heart cry, some of these little petty disagreements about the color of the carpet and the schedule of the service would just kind of go away. And we could cooperate, and we might be able to do something for God. So let me challenge you. When you sense friction and tension in a relationship you have in the local church, you got to ask yourself, where does the gospel play into all this? Are we fighting about something because we're focusing on our individual area of interest? Now, in a lot of Western churches today, we have a lot of what we call programming in our churches. And I don't think it's a bad thing that we have a nursery. I don't think it's a bad thing that we have treasure seekers on Wednesday night for the kids. I don't think it's bad that we have all these different branches of the thing called Dire Baptist Church. But sometimes, isn't it easy for us to take ownership of our particular area? Maybe it's the youth group, or maybe it's the orchestra, or maybe it's the whatever. And that becomes everything to us. And we lose sight of the big picture. And so now, instead of praying, oh God, give us boldness that we may with one mouth glorify God and preach the gospel, we're trying to figure out how we can win the competition for resources and praise. I want a bigger piece of the church budget. I want more time on the platform. I want more resources in getting to use certain church facilities or whatever. And it becomes about my little domain rather than about the advancement of the gospel. If we would focus on the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, how he died to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, of we would be concerned about his praise and not my agenda, we could cooperate. Let's keep reading. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They received the answer to the request. They prayed in verse 29 for boldness, and in verse 31 it says they had boldness to speak the word of God. But notice some other things that were going on here that I think helped with the cooperation that went on in this first church. It says in verse 31 that they had prayed. They finished praying, and it's a rather lengthy prayer. You can read it in the verses preceding. They prayed, and it says the place was shaken where they were assembled together. I think right there we find two ingredients for church cooperation, don't you? Have you ever noticed, let me put it this way, please don't raise your hand, but have you ever had a little angst between you and somebody and then you were supposed to pray with them? And I'm like, yeah, this is kind of awkward. I'll be human enough to say there's times when I have not been walking in the Spirit and I didn't even feel like leading my family in prayer before a meal. I was frustrated. I was angry. Maybe at them. Maybe at me. Maybe at some circumstance. Probably at you. But for whatever reason, I wasn't walking in the Spirit. And I was like, you know what? Somebody else can pray and thank God for the spaghetti, you know? Our prayer life is a real indicator of our heart, isn't it? And if you're not right with somebody in the church, and, you know, you're asked to pray with them, one of the others got to go. You're either not going to really pray with them, or that thing that's between you has got to be dealt with. And these people were praying together. They were praying together. They were assembled. We should get together. Unless health or work or something that we really can't control prevents us, we ought to enjoy being together. We ought to be ready on a moment's notice to pray together. Do you love that? Do you want that? I will tell you, there have been times where someone I knew, either in the family or relatives or in the church or wherever, that I was kind of like, our relationship was kind of cool. Like, it wasn't bad. It was just kind of, eh. And we bowed our knees to the Father together. And when we stood up, there was a unity and a harmony and a fastness that I think is how God wants to use us. Let me encourage you, be praying together, certainly as a family and as a church family. When we have church family prayer time, don't think of it as just a ritual or an obligation or it's on the schedule or we call a prayer meeting so we have to. Don't feel like, well, I want to pray with the same person I always pray with. Look for opportunities to pray with other people in the church, because that will give us unity, that will give us cooperation, and that will allow us to further the gospel. Praying together ought to be a big part of our church life. I think probably that's something that we need to give some conscious attention to. Are there ways that we could pray together more? And I don't just necessarily mean one person praying publicly. I mean people praying together. And that may be hard with 6-foot rules and all that kind of stuff, but where there's a will, there's a way. Amen? I can pray 6 feet apart. I can wear 3 masks and still be hurt if I have to be. That's right. I got a big mouth. Let's pray together. And did you know you can pray with somebody in your church on a day other than Sunday? On a day other than Wednesday? I know! You could call them up and say, hey, can we pray? Because I'm feeling afraid. Hey, can we pray? Because I got a big decision to make and I don't want to go it alone. You think people are like, oh, why are you always asking me to pray with you? Come on. I think people would be willing to pray with you. But you got to ask. All right, so they were focused on the gospel. That helped them to cooperate. They were gathered together praying. You know, I found that when two hearts mingle together in prayer and submit themselves to the Holy Spirit, it coordinates things in an amazing way. I think of this as an illustration. I believe it or not, I took piano lessons once upon a time. My wife finds that hard to believe based on my musicality. I can still play, and I do say this. It does take Bethany all 10 fingers to play the piano, whereas I can do it with just one. So, I mean, who's really the better piano player? You know. But, I remember when I quit taking piano lessons, it was because the teacher had assigned this ridiculous song to me that was impossibly hard. You know, it was like page 2 in the book. And I had to do this one rhythm thing with my left hand, and it was just kind of like a thumb thumb thumb, kind of a droning rhythm. And my other hand had to play a melody. And this hand always wanted to start playing the same rhythm as that hand. Or if I did a melody, and they would not work together. My mind just could not handle it. Trumpet has 3 buttons, thank you very much. 3 buttons I can deal with. But you know, a good piano player, with her mind, can control not only 2 hands, with 10 fingers, and make them all work together. But it doesn't work if the hands aren't listening to the same head. And I wonder if our church would accomplish more for God if all the fingers and all the toes and all the kneecaps and all the other members of the body were all united in the Spirit through prayer. And the one Holy Spirit, the one head, Christ, would tell us all which note to press and when. That's the way it's supposed to work. And I've found that when I sit down with a brother or sister to pray, God has a way of just kind of clarifying things. Yeah. Let's pray together. Let's focus on the gospel. And let's read verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. That is kind of funny, since I just talked about piano lessons. Heart and soul. Piano teachers hate that song. Anyways, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Third action that the church family took to promote cooperation amongst themselves was surrendering their stuff. Surrender your stuff if you want to cooperate. And your stuff could be your money, it could be your land, it could be your car, as talked about here in this passage. Not the car, but the land and money. It could be some other kind of stuff. Again, go back to church programming. It could be, well, this is when our ministry meets, or this is when we use the gym, or this is when we want the teen room, or this is when we want, you know, whatever resource. And what if we surrendered all that and said, you know what? The teen room is not mine. And the church offerings aren't mine. And the church van's not mine. These are all resources for God's glory and for God's use. I don't want to surrender that stuff. And however God wants to accomplish His purpose is just fine with me. And if I need to give this up, that's going to be okay if it's for the glory of God. It's church resources, but it is also individual resources, because that's what was happening here in Acts 4. Are you able to say, honestly, the car I drive is not my own? And if God wants to do something with it, He can do it. The house in which I live is not my own. And if God wants something to happen in my house, He's sure welcome to host it in my house. I think our church has taken great strides in the area of missionary hospitality, people having people into their house. I think even in church family hospitality, we're making strides. Let's continue that. Your house isn't yours anyways. You might as well feed the other church members in it. My refrigerator is not my own. We got all kinds of spiritual stuff going on here. Do you recognize that the things you possess are not your own? That's what these believers did. That's exactly what it said. Verse 32. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own. It's almost like we need to delete from our vocabulary the pronoun my. Can't say my anymore. It's not my phone. It's not my shoes. It's not my time. It's not my car. It's not my anything. Nothing is mine. It's all God's. Therefore, it is at his disposal. And if I can help you with it, I want to help you with it. Realize that it's all God's stuff, and He can use it however He wants to for the cause. Surrender your stuff. Gather praying. Focus on the gospel. And then, verse 36, Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, he's one specific guy, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I really considered leaving this point out, but I felt it wasn't faithful to Scripture. It's mentioned here in verse 37. It's mentioned also in verse 35 that the individual church members acknowledge the leadership in their church. It says in both cases that they brought this stuff and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. Now, if I wanted to start a cult, this would be a great text to use. I do not want to start a cult. I don't want you to start laying money down at the staff's feet. However, the principle is here, and I think it's very practical. Picture the church at Jerusalem. Thousands of people have been saved by now. What if they all just went, you know, selling land and taking money and just kind of randomly throwing it everywhere? Do you think that would have been the best stewardship? Do you think it's possible that maybe the leaders in the ministry knew of needs that could be met by the money that was being provided? One of the main jobs of leadership is to match resources and needs. One of the main jobs of leadership is to take resources and abilities and put them together with opportunities and needs. And that's something that we try to do. Oh, so-and-so is good at this, and so-and-so needs help with that. Oh, well, let's connect them, and they can help each other. That's what church leadership, whether it's deacons or pastors or whatever, that's what we're supposed to do. And the believers there in Jerusalem understood that. And so they said, you know what, maybe the apostles know how this money can be used. Maybe they know how this resource can be a blessing. Let me get their input on this. Part of the reason I didn't want to preach this is because I don't like making decisions. And I don't want to make your decisions for you. But because church leadership is church leadership, we do hear things. We do know about some things that go on with some people. If church leadership is walking in the Spirit as it should, they can be led of the Spirit to say, you know what, the opportunity, the ability that you have would be a real blessing to so-and-so. And if the leadership is not greedy and selfish and skimming off the top, that's how the church is supposed to work. It's said twice that the members coordinated their efforts through the leadership. It's not saying you can't ever do anything without consulting the leadership of the church. But it's a good idea to do it sometimes. And a lot of you have done that. And it's really fun to be kind of the fly on the wall. To be the funnel. To be the connector that says, hey, you two should get together. God's going to do something there. So feel free to consult with your deacons and church staff and church secretary and say, hey, look, I've got this resource. Do you know someone it can be a blessing to? And if we know somebody, we'll try to steer you in the right direction. And if we don't, we'll say, yeah, but I'll take your cherry pie. That'd be fine. With those, I might not be too spiritual. But with everything else, we'll try to share. Let's seek to cooperate as a church family. Let's focus on the gospel. Let's surrender our stuff. Let's pray. Let's spend time in the Spirit together. And let's work with the leadership that are in different places in our ministry so that we can put our efforts together. Now, we've had a lot of elements in our service today, but I think it's important that we go ahead and look at the next category of relationships that can be helped through cooperation. Tonight. So would you turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. I'm really eager to share this with you, and I think I can move quickly through the account. Really familiar accounts, but we're looking for a different component of truth tonight. Many would call this the Christmas story, or the Nativity. When I think about cooperation between husband and wife, I really think Mary and Joseph are a great example of that. Maybe first we would think of Priscilla and Aquila, but we already use them as an example of something else, so we can't use them again. But Mary and Joseph, what a relationship they had. And just a few verses, I think we'll pick up some practical principles that can help us in our marriages to cooperate. Because I think all of us would say, you know what, in my married life, I don't want to have a relationship where my spouse and I are always at odds with each other. I want us to have the kind of relationship where we cooperate, where there's some give and take, where we work together to accomplish things for the glory of God. That's the principle of cause. We have a cause outside of ourselves. So how did Mary and Joseph cooperate together? Let's start at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is how it happened. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Keep in mind, Joseph has not yet had the dream with the angel yet. He doesn't know what's going on. All he knows is his wife's expecting. His fiance, perhaps I should say, is expecting. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Joseph is called a just man because he did not want to humiliate Mary. And I wonder on how many much smaller issues have married Christians eagerly humiliated their spouses. If it weren't for the miracle that had taken place, Joseph would have had some cause to want to humiliate Mary. But he didn't, because the Bible says he was a just man. If you want to cooperate with your spouse, deliberately avoid embarrassing your spouse. Deliberately, on purpose, make a concerted, conscious effort to not embarrass them. Now, there's a difference between deliberately avoid embarrassing your spouse and avoid deliberately embarrassing your spouse. You see, because some guys will say, well, I don't embarrass her on purpose, and then they'll burp loudly. Oh, I didn't mean to embarrass her. I didn't think that'd embarrass her. The problem is not just doing things on purpose to embarrass somebody. It's thoughtlessly doing things that will embarrass them because you didn't think about them. You only thought about yourself. You see the difference? So step one is don't deliberately embarrass them. Like, don't do stupid stuff. Step two is go out of your way to avoid anything that might embarrass them. Because you go around embarrassing your spouse, that's going to hinder your cooperation. Let's keep reading in Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Wow, was that a big message to process? I mean, we've heard this a lot. Imagine you're Joseph. You're just an average guy, a carpenter. You're happy, you're engaged to this nice girl. Suddenly she's expecting, then this angel says, that's the Messiah. What? I mean, I knew a Messiah was coming, but I didn't know it was going to involve this, and I certainly didn't know it was going to involve me. Whoa. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, the picture is that right away, he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Can I encourage you to cooperate with your spouse in this way? When God is working in and through your spouse to do something special, you get right there and you support her. God was delivering the Messiah to the world through Joseph's fiance. Not through Joseph. Jesus was not Joseph's son. He was Mary's son. And Joseph cooperated enough that he didn't say, well, I'm not getting any glory for this. There's not going to be a Joseph cat, just a Mary's Magnificat. I don't get any credit out of this. No, he said, look, if God wants to work through Mary that way, I'm going to get right on board and I'm going to help make this happen. Amen. When you see God working through your spouse, don't get jealous. When you see God working through your spouse, don't be selfish and say, well, that takes her away from me, or that takes him away from me. When God is using your spouse, rejoice and support them in that ministry as much as you can. Make it easier for them, not harder. Come over to Luke's account of the same events, Luke chapter 2, verse 4. We've seen in Matthew that you should work hard to deliberately avoid embarrassing your spouse. We've seen that you should join your spouse in the work that God is doing through her or through him. You gotta say, wow, that's great what you're doing, honey. Let me help you with that. Let me pray for you. Is there anything I can do, or do I just need to get out of the way and entertain myself for a while? Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Joseph had some hard stuff to do for Mary's sake, but the same was true the other way around. And Joseph, Luke 2, 4, also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. they made a tax. They called for a census. And Joseph had to leave home and go back to the city of his ancestry. He could have left Mary in Nazareth. Mary, you just stay with your parents. That'll be easier. I'll make the trip. I'll get counted and come back. He could have found some way. They could have done something different. But Mary, being great with child, made the trip with Joseph. Amen. Joseph had something hard to do, and Mary joined him in it. If you would cooperate within your marriage to do great things for God, you're going to have to go through difficulties together. Joseph's little trip to Bethlehem wasn't a walk in the park. And Mary joined him in that. Even though she could have said, "Oh, Joseph, I just don't feel well. I can't. I mean, look at me." She didn't do that. She said, "I'm going with you, Joseph." Husbands and wives, you're going to have some hard times. If in premarital counseling they told you everything was going to be easy, they lied. That's not life on this planet. It's a sin-cursed world. But pledge to each other, pledge to your God that you will go through those difficulties together. See, I'm not going to sit this one out. This is going to be hard. And we're going to taste the hard together. Sometimes you're just going to sit and cry. Sometimes you're just going to hold hands. Sometimes you're going to ask each other questions. Go through it together. Otherwise, you could miss some real special moments. What if Mary had not gone and the child had been delivered while Joseph was in Bethlehem and Mary's in Nazareth? That'd have been unfortunate. Go through those hard times together. Verse 22 of Luke 2. Luke 2, 22. After the shepherds had come and all those things had happened, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem, Jesus, the baby, to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. This had to do with Exodus and the firstborn having to be redeemed by an animal sacrifice. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. By the way, I'll just say this in passing. If you read these early accounts, almost every time you find Mary, you find Joseph. And every time you find Joseph, you find Mary. They pretty much did everything together. That's a mouthful right there. In a culture where it's like, I have my friends and he has his friends. He has his games, she has her hobbies. And we're always doing separate stuff. There's a lot to be said for together. They went through hard times together and they were faithful to duties together. They went to Jerusalem to do the sacrifice like God told them to do. It was their duty. They were supposed to do that because Jesus was the firstborn. Joseph didn't send Mary to do it. Joseph didn't go off to do it by himself. And they didn't neglect it altogether. It was their duty. And they did it. They did it together. That will promote cooperation in a marriage. I'm moving quickly to verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He's about 12 years old now. Now his parents went to Jerusalem. How often? Every year at the feast of Passover. Mary and Joseph had made up their mind that every year we're going to do what we're supposed to do. We're not only going to fulfill our duty, we are going to worship. We're going to worship together. We are going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And as I understand it, it was required of the males to go, but not necessarily the whole family all the time. But it says they went together, and Jesus was with them. This is a family that worshiped together. Husbands and wives, you need to cooperate, and you need to worship together. Do you talk about the Bible together? Do you pray together? Do you read the Bible together? Do you go to church together? Once a year? More than that. Worship together. And you may be thinking, boy, this sermon is a real disappointment. Not only was it way too long, secondly, I was hoping the pastor would preach to my husband about how if we're going to cooperate, he needs to pick up his dirty socks. And he's thinking, boy, I was hoping the pastor was going to preach about how, you know, if we're going to cooperate, he needs to make me better meals. And you think, well, we can't cooperate because we've got all these little points of friction, and that's the real problem with our marriage, and we need preaching about that stuff. Can I challenge you to think this way? If we will get the big things right, like worshiping together, like completing our duties together, like going through the hard times together, like working not to embarrass one another, like joining each other where God is working through each other. If we would do those things, the little stuff like how the way squeeze the toothpaste annoys you, that wouldn't matter anymore. You'd be able to cooperate regardless of how they squeeze the toothpaste. It wouldn't bother you so much, that little annoying thing that they do, because you'd have big things in common. And you'd be used of God to do something more significant than your petty little differences. And you'd be unified around something that can give you joy and peace in your marriage. If you'd cooperate, be together on these big things. And the little things, they'll pretty much take care of themselves. Oh, it may take some conversations and some efforts and some working things through. But it'll be relatively easy if you got the big things right.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.